Come to you today, and we ask you to continue to so privilege us with intimate communications, with the words of heaven. You've given us, Lord, the Bible, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, and so we are able to access these great and mighty things which have not been known. We're also able to have things reinforced in our hearts to bolster our faith. And so just help us today to receive with grace the engrafted word which is able to deliver our souls. And may we be fruitful and multiply with these words. May we take some of the prophetic words that have come thus far and not hide the talents, but be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within, to choose to be a blessing. And we love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to continue to look at Jacob, double camp. Two are better than one. God has always been about groups and communities. He himself is his own community. He himself is a triple camp, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, inhabiting together and enjoying the fellowship, the koinonia, in eternity. And so when he made people after his image, it was the same thing, that the community is good, the two, this is a good thing. And God always wants his people to enjoy the favor of his presence, his help, and he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. But we don't always remember he's there. Sometimes it takes a little reminder or a little jolting here and there. And we can certainly get discouraged. It's easy to see just ourselves and to calculate based on one's limited resources, their faultiness, their weaknesses, or their supposed resources and strengths and such, so on and so forth. But to know that God is near and to have the confidence and the conviction that comes with his nearness. Now, there are a few tunnels that have been dug through the Alps. Back in the 19th century, Montsenus Tunnel is the first of the tunnels that were dug through the Alps. And starting in 1857, a team from Italy began to tunnel through, bore through, and a team from France, and they were to eventually come together. And it's quite a feat in that they didn't have the communication capabilities we do these days, and so no doubt a lot of hard work. It took years from 1857 to 1870, so about 13 years. And all the time as the teams were working, and the Italian team could think, man, we're working at this alone, and it's drudgery. It's just so difficult. And then the French team, same thing, just going, where is there literally light at the end of this tunnel? So you can imagine over the years the possible discouragement. Are we actually getting somewhere? We hope it actually works out. But as the work continued and began to get about 90% complete, they could begin to faintly hear the sounds from the other team, the drilling and the hammering and the boring and all that. And it gave them a sense of encouragement that we're not at this alone. It's not just us. And the other team, of course, began to hear the faint sounds of the other team working. And then eventually, on December the 26th, 1870, the French team and the Italian team, they came within 2 feet of each other. The French team and the Italian team shook hands and hugged and celebrated. And for years, you can kind of think that it's just us and our little group, me and my little family, our little church, and yet there's always something else going on. there's another team, there's another camp, if you will, which is doing a corresponding work. And at the end, the wonderful reunion. And that's the way it is of us. God is encamped within us as his children, and there's always more that meets the eye. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now we come to Jacob here, and we're in an interesting little time in Jacob's narrative in Genesis. And I had never quite picked up on this in times past of reading the narrative of Jacob. When Jacob leaves his uncle, Laban, he's on a trip to his father's house. And so he's on a pilgrimage. And that really resonated with me recently, in that that's just like us. We're heading to our father's house. We're on a pilgrimage, and we've got this little group going with us. And then, of course, Jacob, he had an army pursuing him to begin with. And then, as we'll see, he's also got an army coming the other way, coming at him. And it just seems like he's hard-pressed on every side. And there's a lot of vulnerability. You know, if you just look at him and his little group, his clan, they're kind of weak and they're on the run, if you will. He had to take a flight, basically, to flee from Laban, and we've covered some issues of that. And now we come to an interesting section, one that doesn't get a lot of attention because it's so brief, and yet it's so peculiar, I think it needs a little bit more attention. In Genesis 31:55 and then 32:1-2, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. And so good riddance. He had had quite a hard time with this guy, 20 years of difficulty with him. And so that chapter is over. Verse 1 of the next chapter in Genesis, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Isn't that strange? You've been operating in this natural mode for so long and dealing with all the abuse and difficulty, the fears, and you're kind of on the run in one direction. You're moving towards dad's house, and then these angels just, hey, how you doing? And how would those angels appear? You know, we read in Genesis of giants and were the angels huge? And not that they have to be. I mean, one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in the Old Testament. And so he meets these angels. And verse 2, and Jacob, when he saw them, he said, oh, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. It means double camp. And what a profound revelation that this man is getting. You see, Jacob, of course, is concerned with his camp. He's got a wife, two concubines, 11 children at this point, and some servants. And so this is basically my portfolio. This is my resource base. This is my camp. But there's always something more with God's people. You got to remember, as much as we like to think of Jacob as kind of a scoundrel, a deceiver, a manipulator, he still is God's man. And there was a promise that was given to Abraham. And that promise came to Isaac, and it came to Jacob. Jacob is God's man. And so Jacob is given a vivid revelation here that what you see and the resources that you're counting right now, there's more to your situation than meets the eye. In actuality, this is God's camp. There's these angels that are also with us. And so we got the natural, that's a single camp, and we have the spiritual, double camp. God's camp. God is encamped around about me. And God, Jacob is being reminded of divine agency, that God is involved with him every step of the way. And brothers and sisters, if this privilege and status was Jacob's, how much more is it ours, who are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, who are the body of Christ? How much more are we allotted such a wonderful privilege and position? Now, Jacob actually had some premonition of this long ago. You may recall earlier in Genesis, he had this dream, right? Jacob's dream. What was the dream about? Angels ascending and descending up this stairway or a ladder, Jacob's ladder, right? And so God told him way back when he was basically on the run from his brother Esau, going towards Laban, God showed him right away that it's not just you, buddy, that I'm with you. And you've got this group, you've got this host, if you will, this armed, militant, spiritual force, which is here. And it's almost like you're an untouchable. You can't lose. If this host before you, who can be against you? And so Jacob got that revelation, but over time, he's like any of us. We tend to forget things. We tend to get more inward focused, and we focus more on our lacks and our bank account or our house or our job prospects, our education. We focus on the natural, and we kind of shy away. By focusing on the natural, we look away from the greatness of God. And the great God who has brought me thus far, and that great God is still with me and is very interested, is encamped around about his people. And so Jacob is getting a wonderful reminder here in Genesis 35, 1 and 2, that, hey, I'm taking care of you. I send my servants. And the Bible says in Hebrews that the angels are ministering flames of fire, and they are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's you and I, by the way. And so we also have this awesome double encampment, if you will, about ourselves, our families, and our church. Now, Jacob will soon forget this once again. Genesis 32, 3 through 12. Out of the frying pan, you know how that finishes out. Laban's gone, but I got another problem here. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, and the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord," very deferential, he's a little manipulative, is he not? "I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you." And there are 400 men with him. You know, I wonder if there was a guy in that group that was a jerk or just wanted to really get under Jacob's skin. And if we came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you, and then kind of walks away and, oh, by the way, there's 400 guys coming too. Red alert. Red alert. This is not a drill. Verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Now, consider this. He's on his way. God shows him, look, you got a lot of support here. You're an untouchable. And you're not just this natural camp. You are a double camp. There are angels that are encamped with you. They are there to help you. They're going to support you. And then when Jacob is addressing his servants to talk to Esau, all he talks about is, here's what I've got, oxen and donkeys. You know, nothing about the, you know, we're a host. we got angels here, and you know, be careful how you tread carefully with me. There's nothing. It's all the natural. It always falls back to the natural. Isn't that the way we all are, by the way? We always think in terms of our economics or our physical health or maybe relationships. We kind of factor and focus more towards the natural. We descend, like gravity. We descend towards things that are seen, sensed, and we kind of leave off that, hey, God is with me, and the angels minister to me. And if God be for me, you know, that confidence of God be for me. But instead, Jacob goes into a manipulative, deferential, you know, how am I going to work this out type of thing. And he's afraid. Look at verse 7. Greatly afraid and distressed. How many times does that describe you and I, by the way, as God's children? We know the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. But could you look back over the last few months and identify that there have been things, there have been times where you were greatly afraid and you were distressed? You were just like overcome with it. Even though God has shown you great and mighty things, even though you have had divine agency, that is, God's been working on your behalf and he's delivered you from great things. And he always seems to work things out. He always seems to protect you in the long run. And yet, we still get greatly afraid and distressed. People are people. There's no new thing. Verse 7, so he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And so he's reckoning, he's thinking. But he's at least got this about him. He transitions from thinking to verse 9, praying. And what a good reminder that is for all of us. When we're constantly thinking, how am I going to hedge? What's my plan B? There's threats, there's difficulties. And we're constantly thinking, you know, this might be a reason that some of us are restless at night. We're always thinking, calculating, trying to cover every scenario and hyper type A type of personality. But to be able to transition verse 9 from thinking to praying, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. He's multiplied. You know, that's pretty interesting, by the way. He recounts God's working with Abraham and Isaac. That's the promise. Covenant to Abraham flows down to Isaac, to him. So he recounts that, and God has promised to do him good. And then even in his recounting, he reminds himself how God has greatly prospered him. He ran away from his father and mother with a staff, and now he's prospered. He's multiplied. He's become two camps, as he says here. Verse 11, now the request, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And so Jacob is praying it out. He's concerned, not only concerned about himself, but of course he's concerned about the mothers, his wives and concubines, and the children. And aren't we often concerned in that way? You know, we might say, well, I don't mind taking a hit personally, but I'm concerned for my wife, or I'm concerned for my children. I fear for them. Well, God's got that all factored in. Though afraid, he lays a hold of God's promise. And though we're not going to finish the narrative here, we'll get to that next week. Just a little spoiler alert. You know, he actually gets protected and is blessed and continues on, and he becomes a multitude like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, right? Not so much a spoiler if you know your Bible. But he lays a hold of God, and he is blessed. Now, let's factor in some things here. Factor in, now this is for you and I, how do we apply such a thing? Factor in heavenly support. How about that, Caleb? 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Imagine that. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant was understandably concerned. In the natural, it's just us two. "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And God allowed this servant, through Elisha's prayer, to see what is happening around his people. And brothers and sisters, this has not changed. There is a camp around each and every one of us, around our families, around our church. And when we get to heaven, when we see the Blu-ray or the 4K or the 2000K, whatever, looking backwards and say, "Oh, it wasn't just me. There was always an angelic host around me. There was always God working." And how many times he spared us? How many times harm was imminent and God came in at just the right moment? There was always this multitude. And all along, I limited myself. I allowed doubts and fears and distresses to choke the life that God wanted to proceed through me. My confidence waned because I chose just to look at the natural. I chose just to look at myself and my faultiness. Or I chose just to look at the poverty of a situation from my perspective, not seeing that God was all around it and God's prosperity, and he's for the good of his people. He does well for those whose hearts are loyal to him. And so his eyes are open, and brothers and sisters, may God open the eyes of our faith today. He may not show you those angels. I think there's a greater blessing. You know, remember Thomas? "Blessed are you who don't see and yet believe." There's a greater blessing if you know in your heart and you're confident that God is with me and God's host is around me and God's taking care of me. You know, we can worry. Sometimes we worry about our children. Some of you may have sent your children to school for the first time in the last week with the first day of school. And you're worried about it. What's going to happen to my son or daughter? Don't you think God is concerned about your son or daughter? Everything that concerns you concerns him. And oh, by the way, little Sally did not just go to school by herself. She's connected to somebody that's connected to God. And so when she went to school, she had a host around her. She had a double camp on her. You know, I've got daughters, and it's always hard with a father and daughters to kind of just let them go. And Maya has recently went to Indiana. She's been blessed and been a blessing. But it was hard. And all I think about is sending little Maya, you know, vulnerable Maya, down I-70 and into a whole new realm. But you know what? It's not just Maya going. Maya has a host about her. There's a double camp there. You see, it's not just your little family. What's our little family going to do? Things are difficult, and it just seems like there's so much adversity. Well, from God's perspective, there's a double camp there. There's angels all about that. And there's comfort in that fact. I mean, even Jesus himself, he was constantly aware of a double camp situation. He never went about speaking in isolative terms. It was always about my Father is working and I am working. Double camp. I don't just speak, but what my Father speaks, I hear, and then I speak. And his Father was always brought into the situation. He was always aware that it was more than just him. In fact, he would say things like, if you don't accept me, you don't accept my Father. Because you're not just dealing with me. I mean, had the princes of his age known that they weren't dealing just with a man, but they were dealing with a double camp. They were dealing with God himself. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord. But all they saw in that Sanhedrin was a rabble-rouser, a political rival, someone that would unsettle the status quo. All they could see was a natural, and he was expendable. But there was more than just a natural. There was a double camp. And that's exactly the same with us, brothers and sisters. And oh, by the way, speaking in those terms, it is comforting, but let me also add a little bit of conviction. When you're dealing with your wife or you're dealing with your husband, you're not just dealing with a person. You're dealing with a double camp. You're dealing with somebody that God inhabits and that has their own angels. You know, the Bible talks about the angels, people's angels ever beholding the face of God. Jesus said that. So be careful how you treat your wife, your Christian wife, your Christian husband. Because there's more than meets the eye. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Be careful how you deal with brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of us have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't be Christians. We wouldn't be children of God. We all have that anointing according to 1 John. And be careful how you treat Christians. You're not just dealing with a person. You're dealing with the God that's in them in a camp of angels that are around them. Recently, I've had to be very careful in reference to some Christians. And God told me, it's almost like what he warned Laban with. He said, be careful not to say anything good or evil. Watch your mouth. That's usually the way that we touch God's anointed. You know, we don't come thump him, but we touch him with the dagger of the tongue. Be careful about that. There's a double camp involved there. Now, not only should we recognize the ongoing security and the host that it inhabits us, that's all about us, hopefully this will cause us to question our fears. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And so it's one of those typical maritime issues. They're in a boat together. The storms are raging, and he's asleep in the boat, and they wake him up, and he calms it. Peace be still. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? And how we need to have that question addressed to us from time to time. Jesus is with us. If God be for you, who can be against you? It's not just you. You don't need to be afraid. You know, some things intimidate us. Sometimes you know, strangers might intimidate us, or a group of teenagers might intimidate us, or a group of old people, or whatever it might be. Everybody's different with what they could be intimidated by. Should you really be intimidated? There's always a double camp. Sure, there's spirits of darkness and there's wickedness all about us. But in actuality, they are more nervous about you than you should be about them. You should go about boldly. Nothing can touch you before the time. What could possibly happen to you that God is not part of and that he is going to bring to his good? Nothing shall harm you. Nothing shall ultimately consume you. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? We need to ask this question, by the way. Has God brought me this far only to let destruction come to me? How many of you can look back over years, decades of godly protection, godly provision, and you can track it and you can say, yeah, all along. Well, has he brought you this far just to let the whole thing fall apart now? He's a master craftsman. The good work that he starts, he intends to bring to completion. And so why those fears? There's a great verse in Isaiah where he said, you know, what's the dread all about? Why are you so afraid? The fears that we imagine, you know, we die 1,000 deaths of things that never happen. Why so afraid? Where is the tormentor? Where is the destroyer? Number three, remember, it's not about my worthiness, but God's willingness to take care of me. If there's somebody that does cause us questions and causes us to scratch our heads and go, maybe that guy deserves some of his trouble, is Jacob. And the same exact thing can be said about me. I know myself, and I know my weaknesses, and I know my inconsistencies, and I've not yet arrived to the place of maturity that I wish to be. So I don't feel worthy at times. I don't feel worthy to be a pastor. I don't feel worthy to have the benefits and the blessings of God. I'm blessed in so many ways. Certainly don't feel worthy at times to have such a great wife and such. But it's not about my worthiness. It's more about God's willingness to take care of me. And that's how he feels about you. He is all for you. He loves his children, and he wants to bless and to give, and he's out for your best interests. We see this with his people in former times, in Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And there's another place in Deuteronomy where he says, it's not because of your righteousness that I brought you out, because you're not much better than the people that I'm casting out of the land you're going into, but it's because of God's love. God has set his favor upon his son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. It's the only human in history that he could legitimately say that, and Jesus was perfect through and through unto the end. Now, everybody that comes under Jesus becomes beneficiaries of that favor. Just like the Father kept his soul from Sheol, you will not suffer my soul to remain in Sheol. Every good thing of Jesus, his exaltation, his glorification, every good thing about Jesus now conveys to everybody who comes under his shadow. And it's not about my personal worthiness. It's about my connection to and my embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to continue to keep all of us who are connected to him. Now, here's a great verse. I got this from Andrea Volroff last Sunday night, Deuteronomy 23:5. Thanks, Andrea. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. How many curses come against us? We hear of generational curses. Maybe there's things that we've done wrong, and it's kind of, you know, brought some bitter fruit into our life. Well, I know a God who specializes in great reversals. I know a God who takes curses and turns them into blessings. It seems like no matter what Jacob did, and he's still going to do some dumb and bad things in the future, it's like this guy steps in crap and comes out smelling like roses. He just can't lose. And that's because he's God's man. And if you and I are abiding in Christ, we're in the boat with him, even the curses, God has a way of transforming and reversing into blessings. I mean, he's the God who specializes in turning death into life, right? So he certainly can, in our lives, the curses that are nipping at our heels. Sometimes we have relationships that we might consider a curse, or we have a bodily ailment. The Apostle Paul had one, and he asked the Lord, 3 times, remove this from me. had this messenger of Satan hounding him about it. Remove it from me. God said, ah, my grace is sufficient. And so that curse inevitably was turned into a blessing for him. God so loves each and every one of us. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We often think of ourselves in little terms. I'm just a little guy. I don't really have a lot of good going for me. Or we're a little family. We're a little church. Well, remember, there's always more than meets the eye. We're a double camp. I'm a double person, if you will. I am Ron, but I'm also a child of God. I'm inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And so really, my body is like a tent. I live in this tent for a while, and the Holy Spirit lives in this tent. We're a double camp. Fear not, little flock. Your Father is very pleased to bring the kingdom to you, to use you in the kingdom, to bless you, and to keep you unto the end. And so praise God. Let us consider the bigger picture. Let us not think in small terms. Let us not just look in the natural. But let's remember, God is with us. And if God be for us, who could be against us? Why don't we stand together? And I do pray today that there's comfort in this good word. There's confidence. You go out understanding more accurately your situation. Today, if you want to just ask God, Lord, help me. I'm like that servant. And often it's, alas, alas, what shall we do? Alas, what's going to happen to my kids in these rotten days? Alas, I just feel weak. And is there any help? Well, there was prayer for that servant, and he was brought comfort. Oh, there's much more. There's a greater resource on our side. If you need that today, just to be embedded in your heart, if you want it so deep that it gives you a confidence, that it gives you a joy and peace as you go into your future, just come on down and we'll pray together. We'll close out the service in a prayer of agreement. And maybe we'll mix in a little forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for fearing. Why did we fear?